Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we near the end of the season of Advent and prepare to receive our King, Jesus Christ, at Christmas, we do well to consider what our King's reign is like. There are many misunderstandings about the reign of Christ. There's the misguided idea that the church is responsible for paving the political way for Jesus to come and reign on earth. There's the push from many so-called evangelicals to provide funding to the country of Israel as if the rule of Christ depends on it. And there's the more general belief that when Jesus comes again, the last day will not come at once. But Jesus will reign on earth as an earthly king for 1,000 years before carrying out a final judgment. This last idea is called millennialism. Where do these ideas come from? That Jesus is going to be some earthly king with an earthly kingdom and reign on earth before the last day. And more importantly, how do we rightly understand the reign of Christ? Now, in a sense, it's not surprising that Christians have gravitated toward the idea of Jesus reigning as an earthly king. There are many Old Testament prophecies that speak of Jesus reigning as a king. For example, Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom." The apostles themselves thought Jesus was going to restore an earthly kingdom to Israel before his ascension. And they asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Not to mention, the idea of Jesus reigning as an earthly king just appeals to our conception of what it means to have power and to rule over things. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, so why shouldn't he rule visibly in the world, uphold the gospel, and prosper his church? Yet our conceptions of power and of kingship and of Jesus himself must bend the knee to Jesus' words about himself and his kingdom. The simple fact is that the prophecies of the Old Testament don't have to refer to a physical earthly rule. Jesus himself says very clearly to Pilate while he's being examined, "My kingdom is not of this world." When Jesus preaches about the kingdom of God, he instead says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The kingdom of God comes when Jesus preaches repentance and faith. Or as he says in Romans, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. That is, the kingdom of God is not a matter of earthly things, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When the apostles expect that Jesus is about to restore the physical earthly kingdom to Israel, Jesus instead points them to the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That's the power they should be concerned about. The Holy Spirit working through the proclamation of the gospel to convict hearts and create faith. And if there were still any doubt about the otherworldly character of Christ's reign over all things, we need only look to the crucifixion of our Lord for clarification. His throne was a cross. His crown was thorns. Criminals flanked him on his right and on his left. His victory was in death. His power was made perfect in weakness. You cannot consider Christ crucified, even after his resurrection and ascension, and suppose he's going to fit some human idea of what it means to be king. It is only with such clear passages of Scripture in mind that we can even think of turning to the book of Revelation. You heard the reading from Revelation chapters 20 and 21. This is the passage, the only passage in Scripture, from which people get the idea that Christ is going to reign on earth for a literal 1,000 years. But there's something we must understand about the book of Revelation before we dive headlong into the reading. The book of Revelation is full of symbols that are not meant to be taken literally. It flat out says this. We learn it in the first verse of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. The word to show more literally means to signify or to show with signs. The book of Revelation is full of symbols. It is identified as being such. For example, John sees Christians worshiping the Lamb who was slain. Not because Christians bow down to a sheep, but because the slain lamb is a symbol of Christ crucified. And it's not just the visuals John sees that are symbolic. The numbers he hears are symbolic as well. For example, he hears the total number of Christians. And I heard the number of the seal, 144,000. But when he looks and actually lays eyes on that multitude, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." So when we run into numbers in the book of Revelation, it should not surprise us if they aren't literal, but instead symbolize something. The book of Revelation is full of symbols. Well, now we can ask, what on earth or in heaven is going on in Revelation chapters 20 and 21? Fair warning, because this is a brief evening sermon and not a multi-session Bible class, this is going to be rather cursory. Nevertheless, even if we don't exhaust every point to the utmost, you will find the interpretation of this passage to be in line and in harmony with the rest of Scripture. At the beginning of the reading, we had an angel coming down from heaven, who has in his hand the key to the abyss and a great chain. This angel is Jesus, who said in Matthew chapter 12, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then, indeed, he may plunder his house." So Jesus, the stronger man, has come and has seized Satan and chained him up and confined him. This does not mean that the devil is no longer at work in the world. Otherwise, the Apostle Peter wouldn't warn us, saying, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Yes, the devil is still about, but Christ controls him. Jesus can let out some chain and let the devil wreak havoc in a restrained way, only as much as Jesus sees fit for his own purposes. And then Jesus can rein the devil in like a naughty dog and slap him on the nose and make him whimper and cower with his tail between his legs. This is the current state of things. The devil is under the dominion of Christ, and has been ever since Christ came in the flesh, and he will be for 1,000 years. Now, we should not suppose that this is a literal 1,000 years. The Lord says in the Psalms, "The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." But we wouldn't suppose that the cattle on hill number 1,001 don't belong to him. Of course, those cattle are his too. The point is, the number 1,000 is all-encompassing. In terms of years, it refers to a perfect length of time, the Lord's time. And it will last as long as the Lord wants it to last. We are currently in the midst of that 1,000 years while the devil is bound, and we will be in the midst of that 1,000 years until shortly before the last day. During this 1,000 years, while the devil is bound, it says that the saints reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Again, not referring to a literal millennium, but God's perfect amount of time. The first resurrection of which we heard, and of which the Christians participate during this 1,000 years, is a spiritual resurrection, the one of which Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We may die once, that is, die a physical death, but we will not die twice, that is, we will not suffer eternal death in hell. We are partakers of that first resurrection through faith in Christ. And so on us, Jesus pronounces his blessing in the reading. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. We do indeed reign right now with Christ. For what is it to reign, except to have authority to judge? And do we not judge when we forgive the sins of repentant sinners and withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent? Do we not sit in judgment over the world when we pray our Father in heaven to hallow his name and make his kingdom come and deliver us from evil? We dare not underestimate the power of the absolution, of prayer, of the praise of God. The devil blanches before the littlest of these singing children because he knows that his end is near. After the 1,000 years of being restrained by Christ, the devil must be released for a little while. At that time, he will deceive the nations in a way that he is not able to do now. It will seem like the whole world has gone insane, and the devil will try everything in his power to destroy the church and the gospel. In our reading, it was pictured as an army marshaling for battle and besieging the church and preparing to attack. But did you notice, before the devil could launch his attack or fire a single shot, Jesus rained fire from heaven and consumed him and brought on the last day. Here's an image that I use when teaching this particular passage to my students. Picture a Rottweiler chained up in a front yard, chain around his neck, staked into the ground. He spends all day barking and straining and trying to break his chain, because in the yard across the street sits a little white cat that he longs to get loose and mangle and eat. We are that little white cat, and that is our current situation. The devil can rant and rave and seek to devour us, but he can't. Christ has chained him up. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us not. He's judged. The deed is done. So, dear saints, don't be afraid of a devil who is under the dominion of Christ and can't do anything more than growl and make mean faces. Don't cower. Don't be afraid as you see the devil at work in the world. It is restrained work. Our Lord is in control. And we don't need an earthly kingdom to know that. We just need the word of God. Anyhow, there's the Rottweiler, there's the cat. The day will come when Jesus gives the command to pull the stake. And he will hold us in his arms as the Rottweiler thinks, at last, I'm free, I can have my way. And the dog will tear into the street, eyes fixed on the cat, and will be blindsided by a Mack truck. Satan will be released. And with all his so-called cunning and power, he can do nothing but throw himself headlong into judgment, and Christ will bring the end. See, the book of Revelation is not scary, nor does it speak of different things than the rest of Scripture does. Rather, the book of Revelation confirms what we know of Christ from elsewhere in the Bible. And rather than being scary, the book of Revelation is comforting. It's comforting to know that while we may not see Christ exercising his divine power, he nevertheless not only rules the world, but has the devil on a chain and has complete dominion over our archenemy. Now, it's still perfectly pious to long for that day when faith will become sight, when on the last day we will see Christ reigning over all things. But we don't need a literal thousand-year reign of Christ to be secure in the Lord's kingdom. Would we wish an earthly golden crown on him who is himself more precious than gold? Would we wish borders and boundaries of a physical kingdom on him who rules all things, regardless of political boundaries? Would we wish him to rule a mere state who rules sin, death, the devil, the world? Jesus preaches the gospel. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit. Jesus rescues the lost. Jesus guards the faithful. That is our Lord's reign. And that is the King we receive at Christmas. To that we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.